The text of my sermon is taken from the book of Judges, chapter 14. Last week, we touched on Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 13. This week, we're going into 14. So I'm going to read the whole chapter, verse 1 to verse 20. Book of Judges, chapter 14, please. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistine. And so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistine. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistine?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.' But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistine. For at that time, the Philistine had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lions apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the women, and she pleases Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, 'Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing.' And they said to him, 'Pose your riddle that we may hear it.' So he said to them, 'Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet.' Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, 'Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?' Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, 'You only hate me, you do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me.' And he said to her, 'Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you?' Now she had wept on him the 7 days while the feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, 'What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?' And he said to them, 'If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle.' Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man." That ends the reading, and we shall pray and ask the Lord to speak to us from his word. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, Lord, that you take this word and to accomplish your purpose and your will in our life. Lord, there are a few things that we want to learn for our application in life. We don't know, don't just want to know it for information, but we want to have formation, a lot of Christ character in our life. So Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Son in this word and cause us to be wiser and cause us to seek you, that we may run a race and that we'll finish well, and that we will learn many wise lessons from your word. So in the name of Jesus, anoint your servant to speak in a simple way with clarity, and anoint the ears of your people to hear, and Lord, soften their heart that they may receive and you for good fruits in their life. In the name of your Son Jesus, God's people pray, Amen. All right, last week I started this mini series of sermon from the book of Judges, and we are looking at the life of Samson. And last week I actually gave a brief kind of background of the Nazarite vow and also the period of the Judges. And so from last week's introductory sermon, we actually extracted five what I call life lessons. I just want to quickly recap them. Number one, higher power and authority requires higher consecration. So very, very important. We want authority, we want power, but God also requires higher consecration from us. And second life lesson is people with rich spiritual heritage tend not to appreciate its full value, like in the life of Samson. And third lesson we learn is we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and also under the control of the Holy Spirit at the same time. And many of us like to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but we don't want to be to have self-control or to be under the power, under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we do one at the, what they call, and not the other, then we'll find that we will fall. And lesson number four is God likes to make weak men strong, and the devil likes to make strong men weak. Now, we are only as strong as we are honest with ourselves, because we are both strong and weak at the same time. And therefore, we need to be very honest with our weakness and need to deal with those areas. And that is why we say we are only as strong as we are honest with ourselves. Very, very important truth. And then the fifth lesson was every person is responsible for his or her own action, not his or her parents. So these are the five important life lessons we pick up from Judges chapter 13. We're going to learn more of those life lessons in chapter 14. Now, we learn that Samson was given much, what they call, given very rich spiritual heritage. And he was set apart to God as a Nazarite even before he was born. And an angel actually personally came to appear to his parents to announce his birth, his mission, and his calling. So he knew exactly what God wanted him to do and the consecration that was required of him. And so Samson was very blessed and very empowered by God. In short, Samson was supposed to be born for greatness. Samson had it all. If anyone should be very successful spiritually, it should have been him. However, Samson never appreciated all that God had endowed him and how blessed he was. And instead, he chose to flirt with his potential future, or rather with his potential and future, and he messed around with the pagan women and the harlots. And so, where did Samson go wrong? Now, the Bible did give us some details of his life regarding this question. And so today, we are going to see how he slowly but surely squandered away his gifting and anointing. And in fact, there are five areas I'm going to highlight to you. And first is from verse 1, we know that Samson went to the wrong place. Now, Judges chapter 14 begins his journey by saying that Samson went down to Tina. This phrase is very telling because he is going downhill not only geographically but also spiritually. He leaves the land of Israel for the land of the Philistine, and Philistine is the enemy hangout place. Verse 2 tells us that this was more than a casual visit or a weekend shopping trip. And Samson went to a place called Tina looking for a prospective wife. Now, more about looking for a prospective wife later in my sermon. But the starting point of Samson is already on the wrong footing. He went to the wrong place, the enemy's territory. If I put it in contemporary terminology, Samson went to a worldly place, a worldly hangout place, the wrong place to look for a wife. And this was his first mistake. When you go to a what you call to hang out, where you go to hang out is very important in your life, because it will affect your lifestyle, it will affect your mindset, it will affect your character, and eventually it will affect your destiny. Now, in the world that we live in now, where would the wrong places to hang out with? They are what I call the nightclubs, the casino, the discotheque, the adult bookshop, and those places where they hold rock concert, a hard rock concert. These are the places I call places of darkness, the enemy's home ground. And don't you ever think that you can go to these places and evangelize and reach out to those people on your own, because this is a subtle lie of the enemy. And if you ever want to reach out to these people, you invite a few of them to your house or to a restaurant or to a food court, to a neutral place, so that you can evangelize and reach out to them. Never go to a place of darkness like the nightclub or the discotheque or a dog shop. These are places of enticement and seduction. Countless people of all ages got entangled into drugs, into drinking, and into all kinds of illicit sex. And it wrecked millions of lives with untold pain and misery. And these are very, very obvious things. If you go to the enemy's territory, you are walking into a lion's den, inviting trouble, soon to be gobbled up by the enemy of your soul. And so the devil will soon drag you into a life of bondage to drugs, to alcohol, violence, and all kinds of illicit sex. And you will go downhill spiritually and ultimately destroy yourself. And so don't be so gung-ho. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principality, against power, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so you are not just dealing with people in flesh and blood. You are dealing with a very strong spiritual dark forces and angels in those places of darkness. It is the area of their stronghold. And in this modern age of digital technology, the enemy is getting more advanced and more sophisticated. And you do not even have to go to such places physically. Such place can come to you right in your bedroom, in your privacy, with no one watching you. For example, with modern computer and smartphone, you can surf the internet and you can go into such places. As you click your computer and tap your smartphone, you are traveling from one place to another. And it walks much faster than your physical walking. Your typing and your texting is your talking. By clicking and by tapping, you can go into any site, you can visit any places, and you can socialize and you can chat with people. And within seconds, you can be on a porn site. You make appointments to fling with a girl, and you can look for a promiscuous person to have an affair. And they will entice you with a very catchy and a deadly phrase like, life is too short, have an affair. Or at a few click of your button, you can go into a gambling website to gamble with your credit card. And sometimes, as I said, you don't even need to go to this website. For example, When you use some of this free smartphone application, there will be some advertisement that will pop up automatically on your phone inviting you to buy their sinister services. And or out at the curiosity, you may just, at the click of your button, you can go into a satanic website to learn how to practice witchcraft and cast spells. And these are very seductive and addictive. I was in Indonesia a few years ago in a remote village. Remote village. I emphasize, not in the city. And I was on a mission trip. And during the worship in the church, the presence of God was so strong. And a young teenage girl fell on the ground and she was crawling like an animal. Now some of us knew that something was wrong with her spiritually. So another pastor and I ministered to her later to find out that she was demonized. On further counseling, she told us she actually went to a satanic internet website and dabbled with witchcraft. And then she was also having this very intimate conversation with a satanic priest. So it is not wise to go to such a wrong place, because one thing will lead to another. And soon you will lose control of where you want to go. So, number one area, don't go to a wrong place. Number two area is, he had the wrong criteria in looking for a wife. This is written for us in verse 2 to verse 3. And the Bible says that Samson went down to Timnah and saw a young Philistine woman. And when he returned home, he told his parents, "I have seen a hot Philistine woman. Now get her for me as wife." And his parents objected for very good reasons. But Samson still said, "I saw, I desire, I want." In other words, I don't care, I just want her. She is right in my own eyes. And we can all see that Samson is a man purely motivated by just one criteria. And that one criterion is physical look. And so he saw this young lady, she looked hot, and now Samson wanted to marry her. Now, the only problem is Samson doesn't even know her at all, her name, or who her parents are. Whether she's a believer in the God of Israel, what is her character like, her value system, and what she likes or dislikes. And so, he doesn't know whether she is a virtuous girl or a contentious and flirtatious woman. So all Samson sees is this external beauty. Now the Lord admonishes us to look for inner beauty in a person. There are a few verses in the book of wisdom, book of Proverbs. For example, Proverbs 11:22-31:13. Now, beauty is only skin deep. But character goes right into the bone. And while I'm aware that physical attraction may be one of the few criteria, but that is not as important as inner beauty. And so for Samson, it just doesn't seem to bother him. He wants to have this girl. So looks like Samson is very hot-blooded young man driven solely by his hormones. And his hormones perhaps are running high at that particular young age. And Samson had the wrong criteria. And so as a result, he was in the wrong place, looking for the wrong person for the wrong reason. Now, since marriage is a very important matter in life, I would say it is the second most important life decision that you made after salvation. And so, I'd like to give you some basic guidelines in looking for a spouse. Now, the number one guideline is you need to pray to God for a right spouse. Now, this is not a trivial matter, nor is this just a cliche. Provided if we are sincere and truthful in seeking the Lord for a spouse. So, after you pray, be very patient to wait for God's timing. Because good girls and good boys don't come just overnight. Don't expect to get a speedy answer. God hears our honest prayer, and in His time, He will direct our steps in choosing a prospective spouse. So, for example, when Abraham was getting his chief steward to look for a wife for his son Isaac, he actually prayed to God. And then he sent his servant, and the Lord directed his servant to a particular place, a particular spot, to a particular lady. And finally, his chief steward, Eliezer, found the right girl for his son Isaac. Now, the second guideline is this. Your prospective spouse must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very clearly written in the Bible. If you read 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Not be unequally yoked with together with unbeliever." He says, "What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness?" And a few other verses which I'll give to you later on. And then the third, of course, guideline is of good character. And he or she must be one who loves the Lord, God-fearing, and have exhibit a Christ-like character. What is a Christ-like character? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Exhibit loving nature. Peaceable person. A joyous person. And of course, you have other things like long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, humility. So many of these qualities. And in fact, Proverbs 31 verse 30 says that charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, he said, she shall be praised. And so it takes a certain time period to assess and to ascertain the character of a person. So give it time to find out more about that person. But of course, I also want to tell you that you will not get 100% perfect person. Because all of us are imperfect. We are all fallen creatures. And so if you get the 70 to 80% of the most important criteria met, as I say, of the most important criteria met, it is considered good enough. And there is still an element of imperfection that we have to live with and let live with each other. Forbearance and patience are required to give each party room and time to change and to grow into Christ's image. If you cannot get at least 70 to 80% of the criteria met, then it is better not to get married than to get married. Because remember, you are going to live with your spouse, this person, for the rest of your life till death do us part. And so, romantic love in the initial period, or infatuation, or having good looks, will not suffice, because they are not going to sustain a lifelong relationship. So very important for those who are looking for prospective spouse. Now number three area is Samson rejected godly counsel. Verse 3. Now so far Samson has made some silly mistakes, but they are not yet fatal. And so, because it has not been translated into action or decision yet. And so his godly parents heard about his intention to marry this pagan girl, the Philistine girl. They assess the situation, and then they recognize that this is not good, or this is not in his interest. And so they said, "Isn't there any other women among us that you can find acceptable, that you must go to an unbeliever, the uncircumcised Philistine?" But Samson would not accept the godly counsel. So I just want to pause here and ask ourselves, where do we receive our godly counsel? Now the first source obviously is from the Bible. About 80% of God's view are already on various life issues that you encounter are already written in God's Word, clearly, black and white. And so, 80%, mind you. And so God's words must be the basis of our counsel. And then the second source, it would be from godly people, godly men and women, those who have a good track record and have produced good fruits in their life. Their counsel must also be from the Bible. Now, God already has spoken on this subject about marriage, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. So, for example, I've given you a New Testament in the previous few moments ago. Now, I'm going to give you an Old Testament scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 4. God commanded the children of Israel very clearly not to seek husband or wife from surrounding pagan nation. The reason is very clear. If you marry a pagan, he or she will turn you away from God. Many young people still want to marry non-Christian and justify by saying, it says, I will win him or her, you know, before the marriage to the Lord. If not, I will do it after the marriage. Now, this may happen on some rare occasion, but it is very risky. Don't count it, because it is risky at best and it is foolhardy at worst. If your spouse, prospective spouse, get converted while you are in a dating relationship, his or her conversion may not be real. It is questionable because he or she may be doing out of courtship reason. And so, also remember, during dating, both parties will put on their best faces and best behavior to win the other party all the time. And both parties will try to conceal their flaws and their bad behavior. So whatever you ask, they will normally say yes. And some can even promise you the moon or the stars. I was like, okay, so you cannot and you should not count on converting him or her in the future. There is no guarantee. And so there are many Christians who violated this command. And a high majority of them say that they regretted doing so. It was a big mistake in their life. And so Samson, in this case, rejected godly counsel from his godly parents. And in doing so, he actually rejected God's counsel. When you go to the wrong place, looking for the wrong thing, with the wrong criteria, you can expect more troubles to come. And that's why Proverbs chapter 16 verse 25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And Samson was all smile initially, because he thought he had found his dream girl. But the smile did not last, because the dream would soon turn into a nightmare. And some people may wonder if verse 4 somehow contradicts what I say about Samson's wrong choice of getting a Philistine wife. Let's read verse 4. Verse 4 says, but his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistine. For at that time, the Philistine had dominion over Israel. Now the answer is there is no contradiction. The verse is not saying that Samson was right to marry the Philistine girl. But after all, the scripture is very clear on this point. But it is saying that God was working behind the scene to bring about a confrontation between God's people and the Philistine. Samson was wrong to make the marriage, but God allowed it to happen in order to bring about something good from it. And so, that does not justify what Samson did. If you think carefully, in the first place, Samson was not looking to fight the Philistine. That was not his intention. His hormones was running high and he was motivated to marry this Philistine girl out of lust. And this verse teaches us about God's sovereignty and providence. What does that mean? That means we cannot spoil God's sovereign will and purpose. God can still bring His sovereign will to come to pass even out of the stupid things that we do. That, however, is not an excuse for our stupid action. And so, remember there was another story about Joseph and how his brother meant evil for him, meant evil for Joseph. But God, who is sovereign and who is in full control, can turn evil for good despite man's plot of evil. So that is the meaning of that verse. It is not a contradiction. So I hope now you have clarity on that particular verse. And the fourth area is Samson compromised his sovereign Nazarite vow of consecration. And after Samson rejected the godly counsel, and from that point onwards, Samson's life began to spiral downhill. And Samson and his parents made their way down to Timnah to arrange for the marriage. And while traveling, his parents were ahead of him. And then what happened is Samson turned aside and went into the vineyard. Went into the vineyard. And so the Nazarite vow of consecration actually forbid him to drink anything from the vine. And so Samson now was actually near to crossing the spiritual boundary. And he's living on the edge. And then a young lion suddenly pops up, appear, and tried to attack him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and he tore the lion apart with his bare hands. Now, I believe that this part of the story is a warning to Samson. Now, when you try to live on your edge with no margin of safety, you are vulnerable and you will be attacked by the enemy. And though God will bail you out a few times, it is because of His grace. It is not because of that God approved you of going into such places. So let us be clear. He is giving us advance warning. He says, do not abuse His grace. Grace is not a blank check. It has an expiry date. It has a use-by date. If you continue to abuse His grace, you will end up in disgrace. And our external behavior is many a times a reflection of our inner consecration. And the fact that Samson strayed into the vineyard is a sign that he's beginning to compromise on his Nazarite vow. And let us continue with the story. And when they reached Timnah, that particular town of city of Philistine, they worked out the terms, the parents worked out the terms of the marriage, and they went back to make preparation for the wedding. And so after a few months came the wedding, and then Samson made his way to the bride's house, and on the way, he again turned aside, and he goes to that vineyard where he killed the lion, and then to see what happened to the lion that was killed. And so to his amazement, the bees had actually built a honeycomb on the lion carcass. So he scooped some honey to eat from the lion's carcass. So now Samson had broken one of his Nazarite vows. He touched a dead body and began to compromise his life of consecration. And so when he arrived at the bride's home, the wedding party, he threw a wedding party and it started. And then they assigned 30 Philistine groomsmen for him. Now, as a wedding custom, he was obligated to give all the groomsmen some gifts. And so he thought he's smart. He tried to circumvent giving out this gift to them. So he made a gamble with 30 of them. He said, I will tell you a riddle. If you can solve the riddle within 7 days, he said, I will give you 30 sets of linen and clothing. One for each person. But if you can't solve the riddle, you have to give me 30 sets of clothing. And so they agreed and the bet was on. What was the riddle? The riddle was, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And so after a few days, on the fourth day, the groom man had no clue what was the answer to the riddle. And so they were getting very serious and very desperate. And so they went to the bride privately and threatened to burn her and her household if she didn't get the answer to the riddle from her husband-to-be. Instead of revealing the threat to her husband-to-be, the bride chose to betray Samson. So she used a weapon girls normally use. She nagged and she cried every day in front of Samson. And Samson was strong enough to kill a lion with the bare hands, but not strong enough to resist a cry of a woman. So he gave in to her cry and revealed the answer. The next moment, the 30 groomsmen came back with an answer. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than lion? And so Samson lost his bet. He was very angry. He was humiliated by his bride and the 30 Philistine groomsmen. He wanted to get even. So he went down to Ascalon, one of the city of the Philistine, and he struck 30 Philistine dead. He stripped them of their garment from the dead body, and he gave them to those who explained the riddle. This is another violation of the Nazarite vow of consecration. And Samson is going further downhill spiritually without knowing it. And so Samson began to experience some serious consequences of not heeding godly counsel. He could never believe that his dream girl and the wife-to-be betray him. He was very, very hurt. And Samson was very, very angry. And then he walked out of the marriage ceremony and he went back to his father's house. And so the father was caught in this limbo and decided to give the daughter to Samson's best man. And this brings me to the next problem. Area number 5. Samson could not control his anger. Now, what was there to be angry about, Samson? Just cool down and think objectively about the matter. You are the one who went to the Philistine territory to look for a girl. You are the one who insisted on marrying that Philistine girl. You are the one who decided to marry her. You are the one who thought up the riddle and made a bet. And you are the one who named the price. You are the one who only had the secret. And you are the one who gave away the secret. And so Samson, if you want to be angry with somebody, try looking into the mirror. The only fool you will see is the one staring at you. What starts out with lust ends up with anger. And in the beginning, Samson wanted romance. In the end, he wanted revenge. And in between, he made one mistake after another. And so Samson's basic issue is he never learned to control his own emotion. And time again, they get him into trouble. First in romance, and then later in revenge. Samson's life is a picture of a person out of self-control with emotion. The paradox is this. He was empowered by the Spirit, but he was not under the control of the Holy Spirit. That can happen to any one of us. When it does, we are just like Samson, capable of great accomplishment, but can also make incredibly stupid mistakes at the same time. Yes, God created us with emotion. It is not wrong to have emotion. It is not wrong to have the initial emotions of anger due to some offenses. But there are two types of anger. One is a righteous anger. The other one is the unrighteous anger. The causes of the anger and what we next do with our initial anger, it is very, very critical. The English word anger is so revealing. It is one letter short of danger. Your anger, in other words, is one letter short of danger. D-A-N, anger. So anger is the last five letters. You're only one letter short of danger. So clearly, anger is an emotion that we have power to control. It does not have to control us. When anger is not met with a biblical solution, you can end up killing yourself or others spiritually. Anger is a killer. If it does not kill you physically, it will get you emotionally, but ultimately it will kill you spiritually. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, admonishes us to get rid of this kind of anger. Now, so application, how can we be more effective in resolving our uncontrolled anger? Solution, go to a little corner. Just admit before God that you are angry and ask God to crucify your flesh. And when you do fall into the emotion of getting angry, you do not have to remain that way. You can still recover from that unresolved anger. You can immobilize it by admitting to God the truth that you are angry and ask God to crucify your unresolved anger. Now, many of us know that famous words, verse, the truth, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But yet, many people are not free, still not free. Why? Because truth hurts. The truth will set you free, but it will hurt you first. So take the example of Samson. He was so angry with everyone. He said that his wife betrayed him. He said that, you know, the 30 groomsmen cheated him. But if you sit back and if you tell Samson, look, Samson, you are the one who went to the enemy's territory. You are the one who picked the girl. And you are the one who insisted on marrying her. You are the one who came up with the idea of doing a bet. And you are the one who had the secret to the reader, the answer to the reader. And you are the one who gave away the secret. That truth, if it's spoken right into his face, it hurts. Truth hurts, brothers and sisters. Truth hurts. And we don't like to hear. Even we know that it's the truth, but we don't want to hear because it hurts. And so the truth will set you free, but it will hurt you first. We know the truth, but we don't want the truth and the cross to crucify us. And to carry the cross is to allow it to crucify our flesh. It will hurt us. We try to deflect it. We try to ignore it. We try to deny it. We try to argue with it. And we try to avoid in any way that we can. But after a while, we are so good at deflecting the truth that it never gets true to us at all. We hear the truth. We know the truth. But we deflect the truth so the cross never gets close enough to crucify our flesh. Therefore, many of us are not set free. And that is why we are still angry. We are still stubborn. And we are still bitter. And if you not admit, confess the truth, embrace the cross, you will still remain in that state of anger or resentment. So not only that, you will give the enemy, the devil, to come into your life, to breed and to incite more uncontrolled anger. And so remember, admit before God that you are angry and you are hurt, and allow the cross to examine us and to crucify us, and allow God to take control over your emotion. Anger is a very powerful emotion we all face in life. If uncontrolled, it can be very, very costly. Because emotion is a bad master, but a good servant. So let God tame your uncontrolled and unresolved anger. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, all of us in Christ Jesus have a bright and future and a destiny. Yet many of us, many times, we allow small foxes in our life to spoil the vine. It does not have to be so. From the book of Judges chapter 14, may we all seek the Lord in five areas of our life in our prayer. Number one, help us not to go to the wrong places. Number two, give us the wisdom to know what is the right criteria in making any choices. And number three, give us the grace to accept godly counsel. Number four, help us to keep our consecration. And number five, help us to control our unrighteous anger. The Lord bless you all. I hope this sermon has helped you in your life journey. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you.